This morning's reading is Ruth chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Louise. Now, any of you who were here last week will have seen Nicole doing a bit of a demonstration about how harvesting worked in the time that the story of Ruth is set. And I thoroughly enjoyed Nicole's demonstration. I particularly enjoyed hearing the repeated thuds as all the barley that Nicole was trying to throw into her basket missed and hit the floor. That was very enjoyable. And so I've learned my lesson. And so today, although I want to show you some other things and some practical demonstrations of what happens, I've not brought in any barley because A, I don't want to look as silly as Nicole, and B, the thought of me throwing around some grain with kind of candles around, I just don't think our fire risk assessment would handle it. But in order for us to get a bit of a picture about where the scene is set today, I think it would be helpful. So, Nicole last week showed us about how the harvesting happened. And so up and down the fields, the labourers would go with a scythe in one hand and a sort of a basket on their back. They would grab the grain, chop it with the scythe, throw it over their shoulder into their basket, and then walk on to the next bit. Just like that, except without the sound effects. And so that's what they would do. And most of it, unlike Nicole's, would go into the basket. But some would fly off, and that's what's called gleanings. And we heard about that in chapter 2. But then what happens is all of that stuff gets put into a big old grain pile, but it's not ready yet to be sold because it's got the good stuff and the bad stuff all in together. So what they then do is they thresh the grain. Now, the threshing floor, you might imagine that this all takes place in a barn or something, but actually this is in the open air out in the fields. And the threshing floor was a bit of the field which was flat and densely packed hard earth. And they would lay all the grain, or as much of it as they could in one go, out onto the threshing floor. And then some oxen, pulling some kind of sleds, would trample backwards and forwards over the grain. And what that would do is it would thresh the grain. So the husks would separate from the stalks. And that's what I don't know if you've probably heard the expression kind of being put through the thresher. And that's what we're talking about here. It's the oxen and the sleds chomping or trampling up and down to separate it. So it's now the good bit and the bad bit are now separated from each other, but they're all in one pile on the floor together. And that's no good. So you have to come to the winnowing. And the winnowing takes place always in early evening, because that's the point where the evening breeze is up. And what would happen is, with some big pitchforks and shovels, the labourers would grab a whole load of the stuff on the floor and toss it up into the air. And then, amazingly, what would happen is that the heavy bits of grain, because they were heavy, they would fall back down to the ground. But the bits that they didn't want, the chaff, the straw, the stalks, etc., because that was lighter, some of it at least would float off in the breeze. And so the labourers would spend all evening tossing all the stuff up in the air repeatedly, time and time again, until it was just the good stuff that was left on the threshing floor, and all the chaff and the other bits and pieces would have floated away. And so then at that point, you've got the good stuff. You put it into piles, and it is ready to be stored or sold. The problem is, at this point, it's quite a valuable commodity, because all the hard labour has been done. And so you can't just leave these big piles of grain in the fields, because someone's going to come and steal it. And so what happens is that the owner of the fields, along with all their labourers, sleep around the threshing floor. So they put all the grain piles in the middle, and then around the outside of the threshing floor, the owners and the labourers would sleep in order to keep watch. The efficacy of them keeping watch, however, is somewhat negated by the fact that before they go to sleep, they have a massive party with loads of food and drink to celebrate the end of the harvest. And so that is what has happened here for Boaz. In his fields, they've done the harvesting, they've done the threshing, they've done the winnowing, and they've had a big party. And we're told that Boaz has had plenty to eat and drink, and that he was in good spirits. I think we can work out what that means. I don't think he was absolutely wasted, but he was definitely on the merry side. And so then he finds his spot on the threshing floor and settles down to sleep. So that is the scene that we have. And that's Boaz. So what about Ruth? Well, if you haven't been here for the last 2 weeks, firstly, I recommend you go and have a listen on the website to the talks. But here's a very lightning quick summary. Ruth was a Moabite woman. So she was a foreigner, a stranger in the land. And she married one of Naomi's sons-in-law when Naomi and her family had moved from Bethlehem to Moab. But sadly, all of the men in the family had died, and Ruth and Naomi were left destitute because widows struggled to survive in those days. They didn't have other family around to support them. And so Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem, and Ruth opted to go with her. So Ruth, a widow, therefore vulnerable, a foreigner, therefore vulnerable, poor, therefore vulnerable, and most of all, a Moabite, therefore an enemy, moves with Naomi back to Bethlehem. Whilst there, she decides that she will try and find some food for her and Naomi. And so she does this gleaning, walking up and down the fields behind the labourers and picking up the tiny bits that miss their baskets. It's not easy work. And she ends up doing it, by chance, in the field of this man, Boaz. And Ruth grabs Boaz's attention. Number one, She is diligent and a really hard worker, and he's impressed. Number two, he's heard how kind she has been to Naomi, this bitter, grumpy old woman, and he's impressed with that. And thirdly, she's like well fit and everything, isn't she? And he likes the look of her. And so he's incredibly generous with Ruth. He gives her extra barley to take home to Naomi as a gift to Naomi. And so love is in the air. Boaz is starting to like the look of Ruth, and Ruth is starting to like the look of Boaz. And so at the start of our chapter today, Naomi is starting to get excited. Because not only does she want the best for Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and she'd like her to be happy and to find someone who she can be happy with, it's especially good news because Boaz is not only rich and nice, but he's also what is called a guardian redeemer. To understand that, we have to know a little bit about ancient Near Eastern law. And it's a law that, to our 21st century sensibilities, seems pretty barbaric. And I suppose it is. But nonetheless, that's what it was. And so to understand what happens in this story, we have to understand that law. The law was that if a man marries a woman, but then dies before they have children, his brother or the next closest male relative would take on the responsibility of marrying the widow. The widow didn't get any choice in this. Sadly, this is part of what has happened throughout history where women have been subjugated and treated as property. But there are some good things about this law. That is to say, part of the idea was that the woman, the widow, would therefore be cared for and looked after in a way that she might not were she just to be left on her own. So there's something about looking after the widow and giving her a new home, stability, security, etc. There's also something about honouring the man who has died, because the first child born to the new couple would be given the name of the dead man, and it would be like it was his heir and his line and legacy. So that was the purpose of the law. And as you can imagine, sometimes it worked well, and very often it worked pretty awfully and was really hard for the widow in question. There's a story in Genesis chapter 38 about a lady called Tamar, which we don't have time to go into now, which is one of those wince and look away passages in the Bible. And it's horrible what happens to her. In fact, there are loads of similarities with this story. She's Moabite. There's a man, Judah, with his two sons, and they marry Moabite women, and then the two sons both die, and the Moabite woman is left. And then there's another stuff with a man who's drunk. You're getting the theme here. But anyway, in that story, it's all pretty grim. Thankfully, it's not grim in the story we're about to hear. So, Boaz is a guardian redeemer. Ruth's husband, well, his brother also died, and so there were therefore a few options of people who could be guardian redeemers, more distant relatives, and Boaz is one of those. So Naomi says to Ruth, go on, go and get washed, put on some perfume, and put on your best clothes. It sounds a little bit like Naomi's pimping Ruth out, doesn't it? And she is trying to get her to look her best, but actually there's more going on here. That is that because Ruth was a widow, she'd been in mourning. So she'd been wearing her mourning clothes, and she'd not been wearing any perfume as a sign that she was grieving. And so what Naomi is doing is saying, it's time for that mourning period to come to an end. Go and put on some perfume. Put on your brightly coloured clothes. That grieving time has come to an end, and it's time to move on. And so that's what Ruth does. And so then she makes her way to the threshing floor out in the fields. Now, I think it's worth saying at this point that this was an incredibly brave and courageous thing for Ruth to do. Firstly, she was going to the threshing floor where women were not allowed to be. Secondly, Let's remember that Ruth is poor. She's a woman in a society which didn't honour women particularly well. She was a widow, a foreigner, an enemy. She didn't have very much going for her, really. And she was going into an environment, a male-dominated environment, to try and talk to a man, a wealthy man, who was drunk, or at least merry. A man who could, if he chose to, probably do whatever he wanted and could get away with it. It must have taken incredible courage for Ruth to do that. And so she goes to him, and he's lying there on the floor, and she uncovers his feet. And we need to address this, because some people believe that in the Bible, anything that's anywhere where feet are described, it's used as a euphemism for genitals. And so therefore, uncovering his feet, well, you can kind of guess what that might mean. But actually, I've been reading around this a lot this week. I don't think that is the case here. And I think that for a couple of reasons. One is that when things like that are happening, the Bible doesn't shy away from it. Either when sexual things are happening or just when kind of fairly grim, nasty things are happening, the Bible doesn't shy away from those things. Again, we can go back to Genesis 38 and the story of Tamar for an example of that. So I don't know why it would shy away from it here. Also, the way that the story is told, I think, points the reader towards restraint rather than scandal. It's a story that is about integrity and righteousness and goodness. And then thirdly, just practically, she uncovers his feet and then she lies at his feet. And so that, I think, makes sense if we take that more literally. Now, look, I'm not naive. We don't know the exact ins and outs of that, which is why I wanted to tell you that those things are discussed. But I think here that what happens is she genuinely uncovers his feet. And then in the middle of the night, he wakes up because his feet are cold. And so he wakes up. And obviously, he's had a bit to drink, he doesn't know what's going on, and he sees a form lying down at his feet, and he's, well, who are you? And Ruth says, it's me. It's Ruth. I've come so that you might lay the corner of your garment over me. And that definitely does have a double meaning. And the double meaning is that laying a corner of a garment over someone was a symbol of intent to marry. It was almost like giving an engagement ring or something like that. So when Ruth says to Boaz, would you lay the corner of your garment over me? She is asking him to marry her. Again, this is incredibly brave because that's just not what women did in that time and that place. Before we move on to Boaz's response, just as an aside here, it's worth noting that for us as Christians reading this story, there's also an extra meaning going on here. So Boaz in this story is often a bit like a prefiguring of Jesus. He's a redeemer for a start. But here's another bit, because the word for the corner of the garment is also the word used for wings. And the word for wings and corner of clothes is used interchangeably throughout the Old Testament. And so you might recognize the verse from Malachi 4 verse 2, which is a prophecy about Jesus, which says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And then if we jump forward into the Gospels, you may remember the story of the lady who had long-term bleeding and who comes to Jesus in order that she might touch the corner of his garment, the wings of his garment, because she believes that there would be healing in his wings. So this story, there's something of a looking forward as well to the redemptive and healing work that Jesus will do in the world. Anyway, she's asking Boaz, will you marry me? And he is thrilled. He is like, oh, That is so kind. In fact, the word kind doesn't even do it justice here. It's a word called chesed, which kind of means, I don't know, loving kindness, a kind of a two-way interaction, grace, peace, hope. It's got loads of stuff, loads of meaning in it. So kind of kind is a really poor translation. But anyway, he says, you've been so chesed to me. And you haven't been running around after the young men, but you've come to me. He's absolutely bowled over. And so he does lay the corner of his garment over Ruth. It's his way of saying, yes, I would like to marry you. You see, here, in a situation where Boaz could have acted out of self-interest, he could have frankly got away with whatever he chose to, he instead acted with righteousness and integrity. But then comes a bit of a bombshell. Just as it all looks like it's going really well for Ruth, Boaz says, unfortunately, I can't just marry you right now because there is someone else who by law is a closer guardian redeemer than me, and they have the right to marry you if they want to. Again, we're back to this law that is a law that we simply cannot get our heads around today. But actually, neither Boaz nor Ruth have a say in this. If the other guardian redeemer wants to redeem Ruth, then he can do so. She doesn't know who that is. And almost certainly it won't be someone as righteous and as holy and as kind as Boaz. And so all of a sudden, Ruth's world, just when it felt like things were coming together, has fallen apart. When morning comes, she goes back to Naomi, and she tells her the good news, bringing with her, by the way, some more barley that Boaz has given as a gift to Naomi. She tells her the good news about the whole corner of the garment malarkey, but also the bad news that there's someone else who may have a prior claim. And Naomi at this point offers Ruth some words of comfort. She says, I know Boaz. He's a good man. Let's wait and see what he does. And that's where we leave our chapter. There's a lot of background there. So what might God be saying to us through it? I want to rattle through three possibilities that God might be saying to us today, and then we're going to pray and take a bit of time to reflect and pray about those things. So firstly, maybe you feel a bit like Ruth at the beginning of the chapter. Maybe you feel like there's something that you need to do, or something maybe that you feel called to do, but you're not sure if you've got the courage or the bravery to do it. Well, in a moment, we're going to pray for you. It might be that perhaps you feel like Boaz in the middle of our passage, where you have a situation or situations where you've got a choice to make about whether you're going to act with righteousness and integrity or not. And it might be a situation where, frankly, no one else will ever know. But you feel that God is calling you to righteousness and integrity. And so we're going to pray for strength. Yeah. Or it might be that you feel like... It might be that you feel like Ruth at the end of the chapter, where things have fallen apart and she feels desolate, disappointed, let down, where she feels worried and anxious about what's to come. And if that's you, we're going to pray for you as well, that as Ruth found peace in the words of Naomi, that we would find peace in God. So we're going to take a few minutes now, and there'll be some moments of quiet in amongst these prayers. I'm going to pray and then leave a bit of space. And if you feel that God's speaking to you, I just encourage you to engage with that. And if actually these things don't apply to you at the moment, perhaps you can just be praying for others that God might, that they might hear what God has for them and his words of comfort. So let's pray. Lord, Lord, thank you that you speak to us through the words in our Bibles. Thank you that this story of Ruth from 3,000 years ago still resonates with us. Lord, we pray today for those of us who feel the need to do something or your call to do something, but we're just not sure if we've got what we need, if we're not sure we've got enough to be able to do it. Lord, we pray that you would give us courage to follow through on the things that you're calling us to do. And Lord, we pray that for those of us today who are facing a situation or situations where we have a choice about whether we're going to act with righteousness or integrity or not. And Lord, sometimes those decisions are really tough. Temptation lies before us. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us strength. Help us to hear your call to purity and holiness. And we pray that for those of us today who are facing a time of sadness or grief or loss or uncertainty. Maybe we're sad about what has happened, or we're worried about what may happen. Lord, we pray for your peace. You promise that your peace passes understanding. By the power of your Holy Spirit, please give us peace this morning. Lord, you have healing in your wings. May we find healing, peace, restoration, courage, and integrity this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. If any of that has particularly touched you, or you'd like to talk or pray with someone afterwards, do come and grab me or Martin and Sue here this morning. Or can you just stand up, Martin, and Sue, if you're there, and just if anyone would like to speak to either of those guys, either then please do so. We'll be available to chat or pray afterwards. And if you want to know what happens to Ruth and Boaz, will they end up getting married, or will this other guardian redeemer get in the way of their wonderful romance? And biggest question of all, what on earth have sandals got to do with it all? We'll come back next week and find out more. Amen.